Love the encouragement the Lord gives us. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to lose heart. Now, what do I pray for? Well, in this passage of Scripture, we read Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. And I think we learn something about what we ought to be praying for ourselves and others, as we recognize what Paul prays for the Ephesians. And I think this is so interesting. What is it that he's going to beseech the Lord for them? What is he going to ask for them? And you and I ought to be asking the same things for ourselves and for others. Now, this is a glorious passage of Scripture, and I'm going to look at the whole prayer tonight, and then we're going to look at particulars of it for the next few weeks ahead of that. But I want us to look at the whole prayer tonight, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Now, one thing that I notice, there's no petitions for physical health or prosperity. Not a one. Now, does that mean I'm not to pray to the Lord with regard to sickness? No, it doesn't mean that. We're taught to do that. But still in this prayer, there's no petition for health, and there's no petition with regard to prosperity. And if you would listen to a lot of preachers, that's about all they talk about, is how you need to pray for health and prosperity. Now, somebody like that doesn't know God. That's all you can say. They don't know God. But let's look at what Paul says in this prayer. He says in verse 14, for this cause. Now, he's talking about everything that he'd said up to that point, beginning with, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And he went on to say all these glorious things that we read in this passage of Scripture about the grace of God and about the work of Christ, how we're seated together in the heavenlies in Christ, and how by grace are you saved. And for this cause, because of all these glorious things I've said, for this cause I bow my knees. The posture of worship, the posture of prayer. Did he literally bow his knees? I don't know. He may have. Maybe he didn't. But this is the posture of worship. You bow the knee to him whom you worship, don't you? You bow the knee in your heart. And this is the posture of prayer. And that's what he's doing. He's praying. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the only way this can be understood is in light of the Trinity. The Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is one God in three distinct persons. Do I understand that? No. Do I believe it with all my heart? God is one God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God in three distinct persons. And he says he's bowing his knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ is equal to the Father. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He's equal with the Father, but he subordinates himself as the Son to the Father. And you know what? Not only is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He's the Father of every believer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's the Father of every believer. He's my Father. The Lord said, I go to my Father and your Father. I go to my God and your God. He is the Father of every believer. Just as He's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's my Father. We're children of the same Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. Both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for the which cause He's not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to own me, every believer, as His brother, children of the same Father. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now we're talking about the family of God. What a privilege it is to be a part of the family of God. I'm a member of His family. The whole family of God. The ones in heaven and the ones who have not yet died and are still here on earth. The family of God. Now this represents every believer. This represents all the elect of God. The whole family of God. None of them are left out. The whole family of God. Those the Father elected. Those the Son died for. Those the Holy Spirit has given life to. The whole family of God. Let me tell you something about heaven. There are not going to be any empty chairs there. There are not going to be any angels or believers looking at empty chairs and saying, this would be such a great place, but I know that person didn't make it. There's going to be no empty chairs there. The whole family is going to be there. And what greater privilege can you or I have than being a part of God's family? The whole family of God. How special that is. And look what he says. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now here's the special privilege of this family. What God has named us. Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord our righteousness. Now in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 23, it says, this is the name wherewith He shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And then in chapter 33, it says, this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now, this is the name of everybody in the family of God, the Lord our righteousness. That's my name. That's my name. You know, I like that name better than Todd and Ivor. Like it a whole lot better. This is how every believer is named by God Himself. The Lord, our righteousness. Somebody says, that seems presumptuous for you to take that to yourself. Well, it says this is the name wherewith she shall be called. The church. Every believer. The Lord, our righteousness. The whole family in heaven and earth is named. And here's what he asks for them. Verse 16. That he would grant you. Now what's a grant? You didn't earn it. If you get a grant, it's not something you work for. It's something that was given to you. All of salvation is by the grant, the grace, the free gift of God. And this is what he's praying for the Ephesians for, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, everything that we have is a grant. That's the way the gospel works. I want to say that reverently, but everything we have is a grant. I think of Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not? What could possibly prevent him from freely giving us all things? Now, that is why we're going to have this glorious gift. He's giving it according to the riches of his glory, and that's immeasurable. That's immeasurable. Whatever he gives you by way of grace, it doesn't diminish his grace in the least. It's like a checking account. No matter how big a check you write, you haven't diminished this account at all. He grants, freely gives, according to the riches of his glory. Now, what is it that he asks for the church at Ephesus? To be strengthened with might, power, by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, let me talk just a couple of minutes about that inner man. The inner man. The new man, the Scripture calls it. The hidden man of the heart. This is the I of the new nature. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. This is the I of the new man. Every believer has two distinct natures. The I of the new man and the old man. You know, when Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, who was speaking? It was the eye of the new man. And it's only this man that recognizes the sinfulness of the old man. When people can't see their own depravity, it's because they don't have an eye to see it. Every believer has two distinct natures. The inner man, the new man. The hidden man of the heart, the new creature in Christ Jesus. Every believer possesses this. And I don't really have to, this is what I think is I don't know what to use the word for, but I know if you have two natures, I don't have to convince you of this. You know it. You know what I'm saying is so. You find it in your own experience. The inner man, the new man of the heart. Turn with me for a moment to Genesis chapter 25. I think this illustrates it so beautifully. Genesis 25. Verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. She had no life within her. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. She was given these children, Jacob and Esau. And the children struggled together within her. There was a fight. There was a struggle. And she didn't understand that she had twins at this time. She had no understanding of this. All she knew was before she had this life, everything she didn't have this struggle. But now that she has life, she has this horrible struggle that she's dealing with. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? If I have life in me, why is there struggle? Why is this fight? Why is this warfare going on inside me? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. Two manner of people, two totally different people are in thy womb. Now, somebody says, well, that's just talking about the twins. Well, it is talking about the twins. They were two totally different people, Jacob and Esau. But it's what they represent. The flesh and the spirit. Two manner of men are in thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger. Now, the older man, the elder, is going to serve the younger. Esau is going to serve Jacob. The old nature is going to serve the new nature. Now, what do you mean by that? Here's exactly what I mean. My sinful, evil nature drives me to Christ, to where I have nowhere else to look. Am I making an excuse for my sin? No. My sin at all times is all my fault, and there is no excuse. But I know this. It teaches me that the only righteousness I have is the righteousness and merits of Jesus Christ. I know that for sure. And in that sense, the old man is a slave to the new man and serves the new man. And it's the new man that owns the sins of the old man in the first place. You know, if you don't have a new nature, this inner man, you don't know anything about sin. You just think of things you do, things you feel guilty of, things you know are wrong. You don't really know anything about the exceeding sinfulness of sin. But if you have a new man, you know. And that's who Paul is appealing to, the inner man. The inner man. I could give so many scriptural examples. The flesh lusts against the spirit lusts against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. What about Romans chapter 7? I mean, that is the struggle between flesh and spirit. And I heard somebody just recently say, can't you get out of Romans 7 and into Romans 8? Well, if you can, you ain't ever been in Romans 7 in the first place, and you know nothing about Romans 8. You don't get out of one and go to the other. That's foolishness. The inner man, the hidden man of the heart, the quiet, meek, and quiet spirit, which is not corruptible, not even subject to corruption. Now, this is the man he's appealing to, the inner man. Now, let's look what he asks. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Don't you want your faith increased? Don't you want to love Christ more? It's the new man that does this. The old man never believes. The old man has no love for Christ. The new man does. Don't you want to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Don't you want to be strengthened to be more poor in spirit? To mourn more over your sin? To be more meek before God, and you believe that whatever He sends your way is right, and you demonstrate that. Don't you want to hunger and thirst more after righteousness? Don't you want to be more merciful? Don't you want to be more of a peacemaker? I don't know how to say this, but don't you want to be more pure in heart? You say, well, how do you get more pure in heart? I don't know, you know, but if I could explain that, I would, but yeah, I do. I want to be more persecuted for righteousness' sake. I do. I want that. What about the fruit of the Spirit? It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the works of the flesh. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Don't you want to grow in these things? This is the fruit of the Spirit. I want to love Him more. I want to love you more. I want to love men more. I want to have more joy by rejoicing in Christ. Just the joy and peace of believing. All the fruit of the Spirit. more meekness, more faith, more temperance. That's what he's at. That your inner man might be strengthened with might by the Spirit of God. It's only the Spirit of God that can do this. You know that, don't you? Now look what happens when we're strengthened with might by a Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now here's what's happened. Here's what happens when you're granted to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. Christ dwells in your heart by faith. Now that heart is the new heart he's given. I love that parable of the wine and the wineskins. You don't take new wine and put it into old wineskins or else it'll burst. It'll go through the process of fermentation that's dried and cracked. It'll burst and you'll lose everything. You put new wine into new wineskins. That's the new heart that he gives, that Christ dwells in by his Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by his Spirit. Now, Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. I know that. But he's right here in our presence because he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And he dwells in our hearts by faith. What's the evidence that you have the Spirit of Christ? And notice the word "the evidence." I didn't say "an evidence." I said "the evidence" and "the only evidence." The only evidence. If you can look in your heart and find some reason because of some goodness in you or some work in you that you must be saved, that's idolatry. That's anti-Christ. That's against Christ. The only evidence is faith in Christ. Now, what is faith in Christ? Faith in Christ, I say this a lot, I'm going to say it even more. Faith in Christ doesn't have anything to do with what you believe about yourself. Now, do you hear that? I believe I'm saved. That's not faith. Faith in Christ is wholly, 100% what you believe regarding him. Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? If you believe with all your heart, you may. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe you're saved? Well, I hope so. Do you believe he's the Son of God? I know so. I know so. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now the evidence that Christ dwells in your heart is simply this: faith in Christ. What do you think concerning Christ? I'm not asking any other questions. And if you come up with the thought that I must be saved because I'm this way or I'm that way, you've been deceived by the devil. I want to use that strong language. You've been deceived by the devil. You swallowed his hook. The only evidence of salvation is faith in the Son of God, believing that he is all you need to make you perfect before God. Faith in Christ. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Lord, would you strengthen me with might by your Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in my heart by faith, that you, being rooted like a tree and grounded, it's the foundation, you're grounded on the foundation. You think of a tree making deep roots, and you think of the foundation that the man built his house on the rock, the foundation. That you being rooted and grounded in love. Don't miss that. In love. That's first talking about His love to me. Now here's something that I just can't get over. The Lord said to His disciples, and He says this to every one of His children, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." Now that's said to every believer. Now how does the Father love His Son? Oh, the Father loves His Son. His Son's so beautiful. I mean, everything about Him is lovely. He's altogether lovely. The Father doesn't love His Son unconditionally. He sees His Son as altogether beautiful and lovely and perfect and holy and righteous. That's how the Father loves the Son. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." You know what? We love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And we love the brethren. "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, by your love one for another." Rooted and grounded in love. Now, when Christ dwells in your heart by faith, rooted and grounded in love, He wants this for us. He's praying this for the Ephesians. "That we may be able to comprehend." Now that word "comprehend" means two things at once. It means to know and to feel. Now, faith is not a feeling. But I don't want to have anything to do with a religion that doesn't have feeling. I don't want to have anything to do with anything like that. And this comprehension means to know and to feel. You know, peace is a feeling, isn't it? Love, in many respects, is a feeling. It's identified by what you do. I realize that, but it's a feeling. Joy is a feeling. Now, He talks about this comprehension. "May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now this is what He's asking for these people. I want you to know the breadth of the love of Christ. The wideness of the love of Christ. You see, it's not narrowed out by race or education or nationality or beauty or intellect. He's got a people out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. Oh, the breadth of the love of Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And then Paul says, I want you to know the length of the love of Christ. Well, how long is it? Well, it stretches back to eternity. "Behold, I've loved you with an everlasting love." And it goes to eternity. It never ends. Now, I love thinking about this. How many times have a man and woman fallen in love? And it was real. They really were in love. They really did love one another. But they don't anymore. They don't anymore. I've heard people say, well, if you quit loving, you never loved in the first place. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. When people get married, generally speaking, they love each other. And somebody stops loving somebody. Not him. Not him. His love is immutable. It knows no variations. It's not hotter one time and colder another. It's eternal. It's measureless. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, the song says. I wish I could talk about His love, the length of His love. But it It's infinite. You know, I've heard people say, well, they talk about, say, Jacob, I've loved, and Esau, I've hated. And they say, well, that what that means is God loved Esau less. God loved less. God loved less. Christ loved less. His love is infinite love. And then he speaks of the depth of his love. Now, what's that all about? How far down did Christ go? Out of love for you. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. Now, there's no way that I can comment on that as it ought to be commented on. The depths, he experienced the full equivalent of an eternal hell. Nobody else has ever experienced that. That's why hell goes on forever. Nobody can satisfy. But he experienced the full equivalent of eternal hell, yes, in obedience to his Father. But the Scripture also says, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him. Not only the joy of pleasing his Father and doing his Father's will, but the joy of saving folks like me and you. Every one of his elect is a bride. Do you know that heaven would not be heaven to him if you're not there? Talk about significant. Somebody says, I need significance in my life. What's more significant than that? To be loved of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the hardest thing I have to get a hold of. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. But he does. The depths of his love, and then the heights of his love. We are seated together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's high, isn't it? The very throne of Christ with him, every believer is seated. Oh, the height of his love. And I love what he says in verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. I find that comforting because I'm waiting in things that I don't know how to explain. The love of Christ, how he could love me the same way the Father loves him. But I love what Paul says. This passes knowledge. It goes beyond comprehension. That you, here's the last phrase of this verse 19, that you might be filled. And that's passive. You can't fill yourself. You can't fill your own tank. This is something the Lord does. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Colossians chapter 2 verses 9 and 10 says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete. Now that word complete means you are full. Nothing can be added to you. Nothing can be done that would make you more perfect, more accepted, more complete. Of his fullness have we all received. Every believer. We've received the very fullness of Christ. All Christ is, every believer possesses. Grace for grace. You know what that grace for grace means? Grace because of grace. You know the reason he gives you grace? Because of grace. Not because of anything in you. Because of grace. God is gracious. And every believer possesses the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. That's how God can have communion with us. That's how God can embrace us. Because we're in Christ. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's what every believer possesses. I can come boldly into the very presence of the Holy of Holies because I'm in Christ. No other reason is needed. Verse 20. Now, unto him that is able before I go on, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything that's beyond the scope of his power and ability to do? That's what the Lord said to Sarah when she laughed in his presence. When he said, about this time, you're going to have a child. She laughed. How can I have pleasure? And the Lord asked her this question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Can the Lord fill you with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily? Yes, he can. You see, all of our faith rests in his ability. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Sarah, sitting there with, already gone through menopause, to have a baby was impossible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Sarah had a baby because of his ability, not because of her faith. She started laughing and didn't believe it when the Lord told her what he's going to do. He said, why did Sarah laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. Right in the very presence of the Lord, she lies to him. She didn't believe. But he gave her a child according to his word. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Listen, he's able to do way beyond what we ask or even what passes through our mind, what we think. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Well, what power is that? Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. And what, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now that's the power that works in you. You know the reason you believe? The same power operated on you that operated on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why you believe. That's the same power. Now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory. What else could you say? Unto him be glory. I love the way the Lord does everything for his own glory. If I did something for my glory, it would be evil. It would be wrong. I deserve no glory. But for him to do what he does for his own glory, it's only right. He's the Lord. Unto him be glory in the church. Well, what a blessing it is to be part of his church. By Christ Jesus. I love the way it says, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages. No, by Christ Jesus. By Christ Jesus. Throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray.